Our scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, those on site and those online. Today is Father's Day. I want to wish all the fathers among us happy Father's Day. May the Lord add special grace or added grace to all the fathers here, and may this day be spent with your loved ones. Now, being a father is a tough but worthy job. Even the worthiest fathers would feel a bit awkward about being celebrated on this day, because no earthly fathers are perfect. Fathers, we know, are not always the awesome father that, you know, we ought to be. Regardless of how we feel, parents, nonetheless, are the first and strongest influences in the early part of their children's life. And there are many studies to show that. I want to show you a few graphs here and some data. And this data, although it's from the West, it shows a percentage of young men who graduated from college, ages 28 to 34, by father's presence. Now, the blue bar that you see here shows those with present fathers, 35%. The yellow bar shows only 14%, those with absent fathers. So a higher percentage of those who graduated from college, they have present fathers. Another graph here. This slide shows the percentage of young people who have been arrested. The column in blue shows those with present fathers. The columns in yellow shows those with absent fathers. So again, among those arrested, there are more with absent fathers. Now, these data suggest that life without fathers means less college and maybe more prison time. And closer to home, we see a similar story on Straits Times. An inmate said this, and I quote, he said, "I feel sad and guilty that my relationship with my son is distant. I do not know how to teach him. I don't know how to be a father, but I want to try my best to be a good father," unquote. A key insight to this article is that we assume parenting is instinctive, but it is not. Because many of those in prison and even outside often do not have good role models. They don't know how to be good fathers because they never experienced what good fathers are like. And in the prison, there was a charity that ran this heartwarming Dear Papa program. And they got the fathers in prison to read stories. And they would record the stories and they would bring the recordings out to the children outside and play it for them to listen. They could not, experience their father's presence, but they could hear their father's voices. So this is a heartwarming project. My point here is this. Fatherhood is significant in the children's lives. And worthy fatherhood often makes a difference to the next generation. Let me say this again. Worthy fatherhood often makes a difference to the next generation. And worthy fatherhood is a key and primary concept in the Bible. Now, in fact, we all know that God is called our Heavenly Father. And all who put our trust in Jesus Christ can be adopted as a child of God. And we all have one Father in heaven. But you also know when we trace the genealogy, the storyline, or the birth line, in, say, Luke chapter 3, you see at the very beginning of that line in chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, is Adam, and he's called the Son of God. You know, some time ago, I shared this slide from Hebrews 11, which is significant to show how one generation passes down faith like a key to a treasure, to the next generation. Fathers are entrusted with a promise of God, a promise of hope of God's blessing and purposes in a fallen and broken world through a messianic king. In other words, pay attention to this. Embedded in parenthood is this heirloom, a key, a promise of good news. And this good news is that God will redeem the children's failures and slavery to sin and bring them to promised land. And embedded in this parenthood is passing down this promise to the children. This is perhaps the most important task of parenthood that we must recover. Let's push this further. If fatherhood is so important, how does the perfect father-son relationship look like? How does God the Father relate to His begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Consider this text here. It is Jesus' prayer to God His Father in John chapter 17. I just took the first and the last verse just to give us a sense. He says here, "Father, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The Son fulfills the work entrusted by the Father and experiences the love and honor that the Father gives. And the Father honors and loves the Son. Now you can sense, you know, if you read the entire chapter, you'll be clearer, but you can already sense this interconnectedness of purpose, relationship, love, and honor. All embedded in this Father-Son relationship. And you must note that in Islam, there is no such concept. Allah does not have a son. In popular Taoism, in Hinduism, and in Buddhism, the concept of the Son of God may exist, but it is a concept of a celestial being and does not necessarily carry that personal father-son sort of exclusive relationship that we see in Scripture. So the father-son relationship is not a key tenet in such faiths. But it is so in the Bible. You know, in the Bible, the father-son relationship is central. Jesus accomplished the work of the Father by offering himself as an atonement for our sins. Jesus, God's Son, became the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins, that whoever believes in him can become a child of God. In other words, embedded within this perfect father-son relationship between God the Father and the begotten Son is the work that we can become a child of God. How amazing that is. Embedded within this perfect father-son relationship is the work that we can become a child of God. And in some way, for us, in our own parenthood, is likewise to fulfill this work, to pass this key and this promise that our children can be children of God. This is an important thing that we want to hear, we need to hear at the start of, on this day. Our children need to hear this promise before they leave the nest of the home. They need this promise when they return to the nest broken and hurt. They need the same promise even if they stay in the nest always as the father's obedient son. Now, for the rest of our time, we will explore highlights from Proverbs 1-9. We have read parts of it. The entire unit in Proverbs chapter 1-9 is called the Father's Exhortation to His Son and Daughters. Presented in the voice of Solomon, the wisest man. And on Father's Day, I'm letting the Bible put words into the mouth of the fathers among us. Fathers among us, if you do not know what to say to your children or grandchildren, here it is. And children, if there's something your father wants to say to you and he never said to you, here it is. Now, Now, the text is not limited to fathers or sons. It includes the mother's teachings as well, as you can see here in chapter Proverbs 1, verse 8 and Proverbs 6, verse 20. The Hebrew word for son, ben, is mostly translated as just the male son, but it can also be translated as youth or children, as you can see here. So, which means it will include daughters as well. So don't feel left out if you are a daughter or a mom. So while the context is such that it is male headship, because male headship was representative of the family unit, mothers and daughters are not excluded and should not feel left out. Now, I have three main points for you this morning as we glean from Proverbs chapter 1 to 9. Just highlights of it, and these are the three main points. Listen and seek wisdom. Know and fear God. And wisdom is to know and fear God. And then the last one, to have the right relationships. Now, let me move on to the first. Let me begin with the first. Listen and seek wisdom. The first thing that we see in Proverbs chapter 1 to 9, this huge chunk, is this emphatic call of the father to the child. We must sense the urgency, the passionate call, the almost the desperation in the text. My son, my daughter, listen to me, give attention, receive my words. But there are almost about 25 references in these chapters, but I just list 10 of them here just to give you a sense of this desperation almost. Hear, my son and daughter, receive my words, do not forget my teaching, do not despise the Lord's teaching, the Lord's discipline. Do not lose sight of this. Be attentive. Please, listen. So this is the first thing we must sense, a call, a cry, and a plea to our children to seek wisdom. Now, in the past week, there's one thing I find myself calling out quite frequently to my youngest child. Come down, Stefan, come down. We have this little pull-up bar here at our home, and you can see there's two walls, and he is old enough to be able to spread out his hands and legs and climb up the wall like a Spider-Man, and then he would hold on to that pull-up bar, and you can imagine what he tries to do the moment he's able to hang there. And sometimes he would, tilt backwards so that he can put his legs on the bar and go, upside down. And we would freak out definitely, and we would call him, come down or you would fall. But the thing is, we all tend to tune such voices out because we want the fun and the excitement of life. Sometimes we have friends who tell us exciting things, but they are not necessarily good for us. And in Proverbs, we hear this again and again. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, let's go and find precious goods, let's fill our houses with plunder, we will all have one purse. Stop. Don't go with them. And of course, not all friends are sinners, and not all parents are good. But the primary desires of the worthy father and mothers is to help you flourish and live. Now let's move on. What is wisdom? If the first thing is to a call to listen to wisdom, what then is the content or the substance of wisdom? Wisdom is presented as two things. Number one, the knowledge of God. Number two, the fear of God. Now you can see that in this text. In Proverbs 2, 3 to 5. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. The words in blue here, insight, understanding, it, and so on, they parallel the idea of wisdom. And if you read the entire of chapter 2, you can see that it is part of wisdom. So what is the knowledge of God? So these two things, wisdom, what is the wisdom of God? Two things, know God and fear God. But what is the knowledge of God? What does it mean to know God? Now, this is a significant thing, but it is difficult to explain. You know, who is God and, you know, when does he exist? How is he like? How do you explain God? It is difficult. But with some risk of being reductionistic, but I just try my best here. I list 10 items here, 10 characteristics here, and not an exhaustive list, and it's opposing nature. And one way to think about the knowledge of God is the list here on the red, the list here in red, on the right, my right side here. You know, in the at the most basic and deepest level, these are what all human beings desire. For instance, you can see here, love, all right? And to have love, it means there is some kind of personhood there. There's this exchange of two conscious identities. Goodness, truth, justice, righteousness, health, life, eternity. And in almost any movies that we watch, we want the red color side to win over the black color side, right? And if there are some, for the physicists or mathematicians here, if there are some constants, you know, physical, mathematical constants in the physical world, then this list in red are some of the metaphysical constants in this world. They cannot be simply explained away by a theory, but the Bible tells us that God is the substance of this list in red. These are the nature and character of God, who God is. And God has revealed this to us, revealed himself through this to us, when he broke into time-space, interacted with his people, gave them his laws, called them as his children, his people, and lived with them and walked with them. So this is one way to know the knowledge of God, who God is, if we know these things, the absolute one being, God as the true substance of all this. The second thing I mentioned to you about wisdom is the fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? The fear of God is how we orientate ourselves to God in view of the knowledge of God. Let me say again, if we know that, if we have the knowledge of God here, what then is the fear of God? The fear of God is after knowing who God is, how we orientate ourselves towards this understanding of God. The fear of God is responding to this knowledge of God. It is walking harmoniously, as I quote Bartholomew and O'Dowd, is walking harmoniously along the grain of God's created order. That is why we feel that in every movie, when evil triumphs over righteousness or goodness or justice, we feel uneasy, right? We feel the story cannot end like this. It must always end happily ever after. The world was created by God's wisdom. And when we seek to have the wisdom of God, we understand how to live in this world because it is by God's design. And if we live according to the grain of God's design, that is, if we live by how he, put his nature into the creation of this world, then that is living in fear of God. So, listen, my child. Listen, my son, my daughter. Seek wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's to know God and fear God. Let's move on to my third point, to have relationships, right relationships. Now, a key part of this is found in Proverbs 1-9. Choose the right relationships in life. Choose covenantal faithfulness. And this simply means to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid adultery, to avoid having sexual relations with someone you are not married to avoid illicit relationships, to avoid adulterous relationships, because they will destroy you. Marry right. Maybe this is what you want to say to your children, but I'm saying it for you now. And we have read this. Proverbs 5, 3-8 says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her feet go down to death. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the word of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." And for a lot of us today, we should say, do not click that, do not swipe that. In Proverbs chapter 5, this forbidden woman is presented as the foreigner, the one who does not know God. In Proverbs chapter 6, this woman is presented as the prostitute or even your neighbor's wife. In Proverbs chapter 7, this woman is presented as the seductive woman. Proverbs is presenting to us two women. On the one side, you have Lady Wisdom. On the other side, you have Madam Folly. So my child, choose Lady Wisdom. Choose the right relationships. Choose covenantal faithfulness. Do not be involved with the forbidden woman. Keep your ways far away and do not go near. Do not click on that. There are two ways to look at this, a physical sense and a spiritual or theological sense, but both are related. And the physical sense is what I've just mentioned above, the act of adultery. But the theological sense is idolatry. The Old Testament presents to us, even in the New as well, marriage as a relationship between God and His people. An adulterous relationship is turning to foreign gods. What is adultery? Adultery, of course, in the direct sense, is not to bow down and worship another god, but it can be anything. This god, this idol can be anything that you treasure and depend more than God. Let me say this again. Idolatry can be anything, an idol can be anything that you treasure and depend more than God. If you fear not having money more than God, more than not having God, that's idolatry. If you fear not having money more than not having God, that's idolatry. In sum, the third point is this. Is to have the right relationships, to choose the right relationships. Dear parents, I'm sure you have many hopes and desires for your children. As I grow older, as my kids grow older, you know, I also spend more and more time reflecting on what do I really truly desire for my own kids. If you were to reduce all your desires for your children down to two things, what would they be? And Proverbs 1 to 9 tells us that we can reduce it down to these two things. Number one, which is point 2 and 3, seek for your child to know and fear God, to have that right relationship with God, to have that living relationship with Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. Number 2, to desire for your child to have the right relationships in life, to marry the right person, to be faithful, to love God, to love someone who loves God as well. Why are these important? Why is, you know, the author of Proverbs, Solomon, telling us all this? If you read Proverbs 1 to 9 today when you go home, you see, because if we choose wisdom, you would dwell securely and will be at ease. And I'm quoting Proverbs. You will be without dread of disaster. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech. Because Lady Wisdom is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. Why? Because you can gain the tree of life. What do you wish for your children? This is God's good design. And this is the main message of a father to a child in Proverbs 1 to 9. Now, in the next 5-10 minutes, let me say something to the fathers. I've tried to help the fathers here say something to your children, but let me say something to the fathers. Now, the first thing I will say is this. As you already kind of can sense this, fatherhood is critical to the growth or decline of God's people. So I'm kind of generalizing this. Let me say this again. Fatherhood is critical to the growth or decline of God's people. Now, this April, a few months ago, I spoke to about 500 Sunday school teachers or children ministry workers. And I asked them one question. Would another generation arise who does not know Jesus Christ? Now, this is an important question because you know that the church in Singapore is stagnating. The growth is 0.something% now. And we have seen in many different countries, in the West, in Europe, and so on, in Korea, the churches have already declined. It is a significant question for Singapore churches. Will another generation arise who does not know Jesus Christ? Now, if you take a broader view of the Old and New Testament, you see that this is a very important thing because it's a recurring theme. I shared this picture here in that session. Now, this is two books of the Bible, Joshua and Judges. And I put them side by side, and by design, these two books are to be seen together. At roughly the beginning of Joshua, on one side, you have the Battle of Ai. Recall the Battle of Ai? Someone stole something and they were initially defeated. Israel was defeated initially, but then victory came about after a special ambush. Right? God said, you know, put some men there and then rise up when you have a signal. At the same time, you see Rahab housing the two spies. Right? Now, on the other hand, at the end of the book of Judges, you have another similar battle. Israel was defeated first at that battle, but victory came about through another ambush, this time at Gibeah. No other battles mentioned in the Bible is written like these two battles. No special ambush, only these two. So, and also at the end of Judges, you have an old man housing, protecting a couple. So these parallels, they frame Joshua and Judges, roughly at the beginning and at the end of Joshua and Judges. And as you move from Joshua towards Judges, you read these words at the end of Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. At the end of Joshua's life, he called the people, right? And he said, you know, the people said, we will serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. So what you have is at the end of the book of Joshua, this high point of Israel's spirituality. The whole nation was, you know, fervent for the Lord. They will serve Yahweh. So it was a positive high. But just two chapters later, as you move from the end of Joshua to the beginning of Judges, you read these words, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. In just two chapters. And this problem spiraled downhill in the book of Judges. So you have a high point, two chapters later there is a crack, and then it goes downhill. By the time we come to Judges chapter 18, let me read this to you. This is almost, you can skip this as you read, but this is quite important. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. If you do not pay attention when you read the Bible, you would almost skip this. But it says here, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses. Moses, the one who received God's law, two generations, his grandchildren, is helping to serve as priests to people who bow down to idols. It's a scary thought. And for the rest of the entire Old Testament, the nation of Israel stumbled further and further and further until they were completely destroyed and exiled. The question that we need to ask is this: how did it become so? How did it become so? We mentioned earlier that parents are critical influences for the children. But parents must also be God-fluencers. Sorry, I just invented a word. God-fluencers, to influence the children to God. And parents have failed to do so. There was an intergenerational faith crisis in the book of Judges. If you read the book of Judges, you feel uneasy. But when you read it closer, you see that there was an intergenerational faith crisis. God's people were unwilling to drive out the Canaanites. They failed to obey. And they were assimilating and intermarrying with the Canaanites. But you must pay attention to this. To marry someone at that culture means the parents must do all the work of, you know, matchmaking, of, you know, agreeing to that. The parents were complicit with the intermarrying with the Canaanites. The parents neither lived out nor passed down a genuine faith to the next generation. And if you read the story of Samson, you would see this. You would see that Samson would go to his father and say, "This is the woman, get her for me." Why? Why go to the Philistines? Why, you know, look for a woman like that? And Samson said to the father, "She's right in my eyes, just get her for me." And what did the father do? Get her for him. In short, disobedience, illicit relationship, poor parenting. So what should we do as fathers and mothers? And this is my last slide. And I suggest four things. Number one, pray fervently for your children. The 7 to 10 minute kind of prayer a day will not cut it. And if you can, as fathers or mothers, commit yourself to pray for 20, 30 minutes for your children every day. Number two, live in a way to demonstrate God to your children, especially in relationships and in obedience to God. Live to demonstrate God to your children. Number three, teach and inspire your children to know and fear God. Help them to know and fear God by either teaching them or inspiring them with how you live. Number four, finally, surrender and entrust your children to God. Surrender and entrust your children to God. They must develop their own muscles of faith. By the way, the very first time the word father appears in the Bible is in the context that the son must leave the father and mother and be one flesh with the wife. So when we think of fathers, we must think that our children is going to grow up and form a family unit of their own. They will one day leave you. Surrender and entrust your children to God. They must develop their own muscles of faith, and when they fall, when they fail, be there for them. The best fathers cannot guarantee that their children will turn out wise. They may turn out as fools, unfortunately. But all parents can be like this loving father, welcoming back the prodigal son or daughters. Tell your children they are always welcome back home when they messed up. Because this is what our Father worthy does for us. And will we do this for our children? So as we spend a time to respond to God, I just invite the pianist to play something for us. Shall we just stand and pray together? And just spend a moment to pray for our children. If you can stand, please do so. If you can't, feel free to sit down. Let's spend a moment to respond and pray for ourselves, pray for our fathers, and pray for our children. Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning, we pray for fathers and mothers among us. We pray for our children. You can put their names down. We pray for our children that they will seek, that they will listen to wisdom, who is Christ. That they will know you and fear you. That they will choose the right relationships in their lives. Please have mercy on our children. And help fathers and mothers among us to live and demonstrate God to our children. To help them know and fear God. And to surrender and entrust them to you, O Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.